The scripture today is from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. Hear the word of the Lord. Of this gospel I have become a servant according to the gift of God's grace that was given me by the working of his power. Although I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to bring to the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ, and to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the wisdom of God in its rich variety might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose that he has carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have access to God in boldness and confidence through faith in him. I pray, therefore, that you may not lose heart over my sufferings for you. They are your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The word of the Lord.
From now until Pentecost, the Apostles' Creed will be the theme for my Sunday morning sermons. Starting today with the opening credo, I believe in God. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. When I recite those first four words of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God, I think back to my infancy. Because when I first learned to talk, my mother taught me to pray. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Watch me through the starry night, wake me up in the morning bright. My parents believed in God, and I believe in God. And then when they sent me to Sunday school, I was taught to memorize John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. My Sunday school teachers believed in God, and I believe in God. Moreover, I have lived my entire life in a nation whose motto is, "In God we trust," and whose pledge of allegiance to the flag includes the words, "Under God." Yes, I know the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals has declared those two words unconstitutional. But a recent ABC poll tells us that fully 95% of Americans believe in God. 88% believe that heaven is a real place, and over 80% of our fellow citizens believe that miracles are still happening today by the power of God. My fellow citizens believe in God, and I believe in God. But if breeding and background are the sole sources for belief in God, then sociologists may be right when they conclude that our Christian faith is nothing more than second-hand clothing, patched up and passed on from one generation to another. But the original clothing had to start somewhere. And our faith, which has been handed down from generation to generation, got its start somewhere, someplace, by virtue of someone. And that start, that beginning, that someone is what Paul is describing in the text we heard read just a few moments ago. He makes at least three claims in this text, and I hope that they will inform us every time we say, I believe in God. The first is this, in verses 8 and 9, the news of the boundless riches of Christ makes everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things. Boil that down into a couple of words, and it says this, God is visible in Christ. Because of Jesus Christ, we no longer have to guess about God, about who God is, about what God is like, whether God knows us, whether God cares about us, because the plan of the mystery hidden for ages is now visible for everyone to see in Jesus of Nazareth. Now, I know that many people prefer to try to find God out in nature, but I must tell you that nature's evidence is inconclusive. Oh, yes, the expanse and the majesty of the universe points to a God of power and great order. Magnificent sunsets, beautiful flowers suggest that God creates and celebrates beauty. The orderly progression of the seasons implies that God is dependable. So, yes, as we look at nature, we see many hints about God. But when a volcano buries whole villages, when an earthquake snuffs out thousands of lives in just a few seconds, when floods ravage farms and ruin businesses, what does that say about nature's God? Is God loving or indifferent? Is God dependable or capricious? Nature by itself simply cannot tell us. The evidence is inconclusive. I hear other people say that they go within themselves to find God. They search for God in their inner self. But you know, the inner self is like a whole bank of telephones ringing at the same time, each one of them calling out competing orders. And so, which of the score of voices within us is the true voice of God? Unfortunately, there is no operator who comes on the line to sort all that out and to tell us to which voice to listen. Well, perhaps the search for God is fruitless anyway, for how can the invisible become visible? Well, it happens all the time. Who has ever seen love? Who has ever touched goodness? Who has ever measured truth? All of these are intangibles. They are as invisible as God is. And yet once in a while we meet someone whose words ring with such authenticity that in that person we see truth incarnated. Here and there are people who just radiate kindness to people around them, and in them we see goodness embodied. I have experienced unconditional caring for almost 49 years because of the woman who vowed to be my wife in Pasadena, California in 1954. Unconditional caring. She is love personified. And so it is with Jesus. In Jesus, we see all the essential loving and caring and truthful and redemptive attributes of God all wrapped up in one person. In Jesus, we see that mysterious being whom we humans have always called God. In Jesus, we see that God made visible. In Jesus, as John puts it in his prologue to his gospel, the Word became flesh and lived among us. We have seen his glory, the glory as of the Father's only Son. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. You see, God shines in the words and deeds of Jesus. God has been made visible in Christ. Moreover, God is accessible in Christ. Paul writes in verse 12, we have access to God in boldness and confidence through faith in him. That is, through faith in Christ. God is accessible because Christ has given his life for us. Now, several of our founding fathers did not believe that. They believed that God was absolutely inaccessible to the human race. Thomas Paine, Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, deists all, believed in a God who originally created the world, set it ticking, but then that God went off to do other things, leaving this world to fend for itself. And no matter how loudly or how long or how often we prayed, God was not accessible. In fact, Thomas Jefferson believed it so strongly that one day he took a pair of scissors and he actually cut out of his Bible all the miracles and every passage that suggested that Jesus was equal to God. In modern times, of course, Sigmund Freud has been the most influential voice telling us that God is not accessible. According to Freud, religion is nothing more than an infantile desire to have a divine protector. The religions of mankind, he wrote, must be classed among the mass delusions. Is that why you are here in worship this morning? Because you are the victim of a mass delusion? Freud believed it. He wrote it. He said it. And yet it's very interesting to me that Sigmund Freud wrestled with God throughout his entire life. In his letters, you will find phrases such as, if God so wills, God's grace, God above, if someday we meet above. His last book was entitled Moses and Monotheism, written when he was in his 80s, which makes one ask why a man who was so militant and atheist simply could not put God to rest. Methinks he protesteth too much. Well, perhaps the reason is that God wouldn't let him rest. Because we learn from Jesus not only that God cares for us and for every human being, even Sigmund Freud, that God takes the initiative toward us, that God comes to us before we ever come to God, and amazingly, God keeps coming whether we believe in him or not. Because in Jesus Christ, God is accessible. And thirdly, God is obtainable through God's Spirit. I pray, Paul writes, that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What a staggering promise that is, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That means that we may obtain the very Spirit of God who witnesses with our spirits that we are children of God. That's Paul's promise in Romans 8. That we may obtain the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's God's promise in Galatians 5. That we may obtain the gifts of God so that we may serve others as God has served us. Paul's promise in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4. It means that we may obtain guidance when we are mystified, comfort when we are bereaved, strength when we don't know which way to turn, and above all, forgiveness when we fail. The fullness of God means finally that we may obtain an eternal inheritance, eternal life at the side of our loving Savior. God wants to pour into you all of God's fullness. God is obtainable to you. The late Marcus Barth called this the enthronement of man to his highest possible elevation. This passage, he wrote, constitutes a creed to man. Man shall be strong, more power to man from God, end quote. A creed to man? The enthronement of man? More power to man? Doesn't that border on blasphemy? Must not we reserve the throne for God and not for ourselves? Ah, but Barth recognized that when we say, I believe in God, God turns right around and fills us with all the fullness of God. And that fullness, the gifts of God, the kindness of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, elevates us. It's as if God were saying to you personally today, whatever the problem you are facing, I want to fill you with my guidance and help. Whatever the rift in your relationships, I want to come alongside and help you bridge that chasm with the love and the kindness of reconciliation. Whatever the void there may be in your life today, I want to fill you with all good gifts, the very fullness of God. A couple of minutes ago, you stood up and said, I believe in God. Now God is saying, and I believe in you. All that I have is yours. More power to you. Signed, God. Amen.